preaching from Romans 8, 28 through 30. Very important passage. And it comes right in the middle of the context of Paul saying that we walk in new spiritual life. So we got this relationship. Our spirit is alive because of the righteousness that God imputes to us in Christ Jesus. He's been telling us this, Paul has. We are fellow inheritors with Jesus. And someday our bodies are going to be changed forever in perfection. It's salvation. And we enjoy it. And we like it. Very beautiful truths about Christ, Christians, and Christianity. But the world that we are saved in does not receive the fact that we are saved. Now, there are some times of toleration, types of toleration, but ultimately, the spiritual you, the spiritual me, the usness of Christians, the body of Christ, is not accepted. The things of God are not accepted. The true things of God. And so if the true things of God get ridiculed, they get persecuted. And in this world, we get some suffering in our salvation. And as we wait to go to be with Jesus, the waiting room, so to speak, has imperfection and has pain. We see it all the time. All creation goes through the ache of corruption. Paul's laying this out. Everything waits for the great change. And as we wait, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, helps us in the ache, and He searches your heart. He intercedes for you according to God. God has this activity. He has this involvement. He has it with you. But He also does something else. He works everything for good. Very huge, way out there statement. Very huge truth. He works everything for good. And this is the continuation of what Paul's been writing. And in 28 through 30, I'm going to read, it says, "And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And these whom He predestined, He also called. And these whom He called, He also declares righteous. And these whom He declared righteous, He also glorified." And so this main section I'm preaching from has this thought. And Paul continues, "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him over for us all, how will we not also with Him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who declares righteous. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it's written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Prepare your heart for this sermon, trusting in God, that God works everything for good. Let's pray. Father, I ask that I handle your word correctly and that you edify us, build us up with your word. In Jesus' name, amen. As Paul continued on, he gets to this part and he says something striking. He says at verse 28, "We know," and then lays out this really huge, deep, amazing statement. But what is it that we're expected to know? What is the statement? That God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, being called according to His purpose. It is a principle in itself. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, being called according to His purpose. And building on that principle, there is another one. He conforms us to the image of His Son. We must be careful not to say it's only one or the other. Okay? We must be careful not to say God only causes all things to work together in only one area, like which is only to conform you into the image of His Son. He does do that, and I'm going to preach about that. But not only that. The overarching principle is that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him, being called according to His purpose. It's in respect to that the second principle builds on that. It follows. It's part of that. So He conforms you into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, the apostles and the early Christians knew the basic principle. Paul says it. We know. And Jews who had the Old Testament realization, they knew it. So whether you knew it or not, now you do. So keep in mind that it comes on the heels of Paul describing suffering and groaning in this life, but with the hope that you have in the future. Think of this truth as God's hugging reminder to you. It's like a soft touch, you know, and he's wanting you to see the trust and see the hope in this bigger picture. So I'm going to take some time. I'm going to sift out three aspects to this encouraging realization. And one is the practice of anchoring your trust and hope in recognizing the wider activity of God in all things, the bigger picture. I mean, it's looking out panoramically. Your spiritual eyes are fully open. You're trying to get in as much of the sovereign view as possible. It's just a way of thinking because we can't really get it all. God's the sovereign, omnipotent one who has the full view. But what you see, though, looking through a biblical perspective, is God causing all things to work together for good. You're gazing at the universal principle. Ephesians 1:11, like I said, I don't have scriptures on the notes, but you could write them down. Ephesians 1:11 gives us a piece of the panoramic landscape. Ephesians 1:11 says, God works all things after the counsel of his will. That's what we're talking about. And it's impossible to humanly analyze that to understand its depths. But you got enough here. We know enough to know what we're expected to know. It's revelation. We know what we know, right? And so it's showing you that God is so immensely powerful. He's so sovereign that this is how reality is with him. And this is why Jesus said in Matthew 10, not even a little sparrow falls to the ground apart from the will of God. Anywhere. Proverbs 16:9 says, the hearts of people plan their course, but the Lord establishes their steps. Same chapter, Proverbs 16, verse 33 says, the lot is cast, but its every decision is from the Lord. And so over and over again, I mean, I could go through many, many, but these are pretty succinct. But over and over again, the Bible explains that God is active and he's working in the outcome of things in some God way. Let's just call it that, some God way. God even causes all things to work together for good with the entrance of the badness of sin into the world. Have you ever thought about that? Well, that's what this is talking about. Even with the entrance of the badness and the horribleness of sin in the world. You see, Adam was created in God's image. And after his fall into sin, humanity lost certain aspects of God's image. Everyone inherits the image of sin and death in Adam. Okay, we now resemble even parts of the serpent. But now in the firstborn heir, in the righteous son, Jesus, the last Adam, Scripture calls him, you are made into a child of God who is declared righteous, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And the wider vision perspective to this is that God was not surprised by any of it when Adam sinned. He knew Adam would sin before he made Adam. Ephesians 1 said, God chose us who are Christians in Jesus before the foundation of the world was laid. God is different than we are. He just knows everything. Revelation 13 speaks of the names of future people who did not exist yet being written from back at the foundation of the world again in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. So they're already written there before the foundation of the world, before he was slain, and they're there. So before creating Adam in his image, so follow what I'm saying because I'm making a point about the entrance of sin in the world, God causing all to work together for good. Before creating Adam in his image and knowing Adam would sin, God the Father pre-planned to send God the Son himself manifested in flesh to be incarnated as a perfect human, not as a sin like in the sin of Adam, to be perfect, to be crucified for sin, and to resurrect to conquer death at an ordained time in future history. It was in his mind all along. And through it, God recreates people into a new humanity. He works all things together for good. All who are born again in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit are new creations. And now through Adam's sin, we have gotten the crucifixion and resurrection of Christ, and we are now in him and he in us in a spiritual, supernatural change, we actually attain a unique image of God. Listen to me. Something that Adam did not have before he died. We are in the image of the sacrificed and resurrected Son of God forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. Can't stop. And unlike Adam, who had the potential for sin and death, when we resurrect, the potential to sin and die is going to be gone. completely gone. 1 John 3:2 says we are children of God right now because of this gospel, this good news, because of this faith, because of what Jesus has done. And when Jesus appears, it says, we will be like him. 1 Corinthians 15 says we will be made alive in Christ. It says the first man, Adam, became a living soul. Jesus, the last Adam, became a life-giving spirit. As you have been in the image of the earthy, Paul says, you will bear the image of the heavenly. So get this. The first Adam was created in the image of God, but not in the image of the resurrected and crucified God-man, Christ Jesus. But through Christ, the last Adam, you are recreated in his image. And let me tell you what, God knew this was going to happen way back in eternity past. And so now you are in the firstborn heir in salvation. This is the principle at work, the first point I'm making in Romans 8, 29 through 30. You have been recreated to be a co-inheritor with Jesus. My point is this, even sin does not disrupt the ultimate good God causes to come through everything, even Adam's fall. You might not always see what the ultimate good is or understand it, but it's there, it's happening. Adam didn't know, generations didn't know, but somehow God always causes all things to work together for good. And whether we understand all the details of how he does it or not, he works all things after the counsel of his will, Paul says, his determination. And so this gets me to another part of this for you. As his child in Christ, God wants you, wants me, wants us to trust and hope that he causes all things to work together for good for you in your own personal life. You really are special to God. You are someone who loves him. Okay? You are called in Christ according to his purpose. And so the good that he works has to do with you too. But I want to get this out quickly before I go on. The good is according to his understanding, not always according to our understanding. You always got to keep this in mind. But the main good is saving you from sin and death to live forever in his perfect son. God worked things together to bring you salvation through the gospel. And as you live your saved life in this less than perfect world, nothing about you is meaningless. Nothing. Sometimes we can go through things and we might think, well, my life is meaningless. No, it is not. Jesus did not die for meaninglessness. God did not call you into meaninglessness. You may not be leading millions of people to Christ or all these things that you might put in your mind as this great big spiritual activity and accomplishment, but that's not the way God looks at things. Nothing in your life is meaningless to God. He has purposes for you that are very important to him. No matter how small the purpose may seem, it is big to him. Even when you run into problems, God has a sovereign purpose to use it for good. When you get sick, if you get wounded, he somehow has a way to be using it for good. And for us, discomfort is sometimes part of it, but God is concerned about you, even in your discomfort. Everything you go through, he didn't say, never said from the beginning with the fall of Adam and Eve, I'm going to take away discomfort from people as I work things together for good. No, discomfort's part of it. Jesus went through way more pain than you go through. Part of it. And so he wants you to know that you are part of a larger plan that's bigger than discomfort. We've got to know that. He wants you to trust. He's got a bigger thing going on. Get the panoramic view. That's what I'm saying. We can really focus on our own lives. How do I know that? Because I do it all the time. I focus on my own life all the time. It's always, woe is me, Carrie, until I open my eyes to what God's saying to me. So trust that he's working out a plan that's beyond your limited ability to fully comprehend. I have to do this all the time. You may not know what the good outcome is. I don't always know what it is. It's really a pure faith walk, really. It may not seem like there's going to be any good that's going to come out of it. But there really is. And God wants you to trust that it is. When Paul was arrested while ministering, he did not know how it was going to turn out. He's in prison. Writing from prison, he said, it turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Well, God was causing all to work together for good. And by the way, that imprisonment, that resulted in the books of Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon becoming scripture. Well, Paul didn't know any of that when he got arrested, but the principle was always at work. Now, the book of Esther shows the principle through Esther's life. There was this pagan king, Ahasuerus, and he chose Hebrew Esther to be his wife. For a Hebrew to be married to a pagan was bad. Yet through this unequal yoke, King Ahasuerus delivered the Hebrews from becoming wiped out by the Agagites. Now, God was working all things together for good, but Esther had to approach the king to ask for his help. Now, that meant taking a big gamble. To go before the king uninvited, even his wife, usually meant the death penalty. She didn't know what to expect. She thought that that very well could happen. And so Esther's relative Mordecai, he kept persuading her to go, and she did. But he explained two things to her in respect to how all things work together for good and for God's people. The first thing that he said was that if she did not go, relief and deliverance would eventually arise for the Jews from another place anyway. Very interesting little piece of scripture there in Esther. God would still deliver his people if Esther failed. And so Mordecai knew life is tough. He knew life is dangerous. But he also knew God has a big end game for ultimate good. That's the point that I'm making here. And he also knew that whatever happened to Esther, God was going to have this grand purpose that he's going to accomplish. Mordecai knew that though there would be tragedy if the king did not accept Esther, that Esther, you know, would lose her life if he didn't accept her coming before him, that a majority of Hebrews would be delivered by God in some way. But Mordecai said something else that we need to hear. Though no one knew for sure why God allowed Esther to be chosen by a pagan king for marriage, that by marrying the king to become royalty herself, this actually might have been for working all together for good for such a time as this. And this is the principle. Mordecai did not know what was about to happen, but he was operating in faith in the principle. God wants us to see the principle, operate in faith in him in the principle. This is the point. Much of the time, this is the only understanding that you're going to have to go on. Just a little bit of revelation from God here about what he's doing. You don't know the exact details. Now, Esther was afraid, very afraid, but she decided to approach the king as someone who loves God, who's called according to his purpose. But she did something else. You also find it there. It's what we should be doing too. She asked the people of God, Hebrews of the Old Covenant, to pray for her before she went to the king. So you don't know what the outcome of things is going to be, but you can pray and you can ask other people to pray for you. Trust God is using you as he works things together for some sort of good. Trust he's working beyond what you see. So easy to walk by sight and not by faith. Let me tell you, I'm speaking from experience. God teaches me every single day, folks. He lifts me up every single day. I don't always stand completely on my feet. And so that he wants us to walk by faith and not by sight. Trust and hope that your time is for such a time as this. In the life of Joseph, Joseph loved God. His brothers hated Joseph, and they despised him, so they sold him to be a slave in Egypt. He was owned by one of Pharaoh's governing officials named Potiphar. And Potiphar's wife tried to seduce Joseph. Joseph refused her because he's a godly man. So she falsely accused him of trying to rape her. And what happened was that he was thrown in prison because of her lie. And one day, God enabled Joseph to interpret some dreams for the Pharaoh, the big-time leader over all of Egypt. And Joseph's interpretations of the dreams helped Pharaoh to be blessed through a famine that was about to hit. So Joseph was freed from prison. And he went from being a slave to the most powerful governing leader over Egypt next to Pharaoh. And under Joseph's leadership, Egypt stored up provisions for the expected famine. And Egypt had enough to sell to all the other nations that were around him during this whole famine time. Now get this. Joseph's brothers, who hated him, the ones that sold him into slavery, they didn't have any grain. And so they had to go to Egypt to buy grain. They had to go to Joseph. They didn't even know if Joseph was still alive. And so they got there before him, and they had to go before Joseph. They didn't recognize him. And God prompted Joseph to forgive them. And Joseph told his brothers what we all need to hear on this principle of God working all together for good for you. For you. It's serious. In Genesis 45, 4 through 5, Joseph said to them, "Listen, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. And listen, because God sent me before you to preserve life." God worked it all together for good. Next, Joseph said this, "God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by great deliverance." Next, Joseph said this, "It was not you who sent me here, but God." I mean, don't you think he's trying to get the point across? "And God has made me a father to Pharaoh and master of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt." And then Joseph said this, go to my father and say, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me master of all Egypt. And I think Genesis 50:20 is the most famous line that he says. It really crisply states the principle. Joseph said, what you meant evil against me, God meant it for good. Isn't that amazing? So again, you don't know what the outcome's going to be. You know, the world deals from a stacked deck. And it sells all of us into slavery every single day, turns its back on us so many ways. And the good which God works in it all, it might not be very apparent to you. It could be years. I mean, think about Joseph, years and years. He had grown up to such a point his brothers didn't recognize him. And in prison, a slave, come on. Could be years before you get an understanding of what was worked through all the hurt. And listen, you might never know. You might never know. There's missionaries that go into the mission field, and they are there for years and years and years, and they don't see one soul saved. They die, and the seeds they planted will start a revival later on. And a lot of the mission fruits grow when the missionary's gone, and I think God's really cool in that way. There's no glory given to the man. It's all to him. But either way, God is saying, trust that he's using it all to work together for the greater good. Trust that he's working beyond what you see. But there's more of God's unique work, and it has to do with you and salvation. And that is this thing that Paul says, God causes all things to work together for good to conform you into the image, the express image of Jesus. And this work is past, present, and future. Now, first in the past, Paul said God causes all things to work together for good because in God's love for you, you are foreknown and predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You are pre-known by God in his amazing mind. It's not like our mind. And he wanted you to be reconciled to him in his son in salvation. And for this to happen, Jesus had to come according to his foreknown and predestined plan. And all this was so that Jesus would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. You are one of the many co-heirs with him who cry out, Abba, Father. And so, there was that day that your spiritual eyes were opened to the gospel. Those of us who have received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we understand what that day was, right? I mean, some of us can't quite put a finger on the exact day or the time, but we know there was a time in our life that we're like, yeah, Jesus Christ is my Savior. He is. He's the Son of God, and he died for my sins, and you know that. Well, it's the moments that you receive Christ by grace through faith. And you know you're one of those. Like Paul says, whom God predestined and also called and also declares righteous. Because who else is he talking about? And you know he glorified you, because remember we talked about there's a past glorification. That's your salvation, but then there's the future glorification. We're going to be changed, like we were talking about earlier, into the resurrection glory. We're going to be more like Jesus. So you know that you have spiritual salvation, but it happened to you when you received and believed. It's still there, you still have it, but this happened. God in his sovereignty reached into creation, which groans, and he took hold of you while you were in bondage to sin and death. He called you, and in faith, through his son, he declared you to no longer be a lost, separated enemy of him anymore. What did you become? A loved, rescued, and protected child with God's special favor in your life. And this is what Paul means, saying you were glorified. You are now, because you were glorified, the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus in the family of God. And God causes it all to conform you into the image of his son, out of the image of Adam. And so then there's also the present. The present. God is conforming you into the image of his son each day. Amen. And this is a little bit different. God is causing everything in your life to work for the good of getting you to more fully manifest the life of Christ. Some people put it this way. To manifest the image of Christ. But we have the life of Christ in us. So what we're doing is manifesting him. In other words, everything works for good like a chiseling tool, conforming you to more fully look like Jesus at each moment. And since you no longer walk according to the flesh, because that's lostness, but according to the Spirit in savedness, God uses your circumstances to showcase the saved life that you walk in as a child of him. Everything you go through, everything. Now, Paul realized this in 2 Corinthians 2. He said a thorn was given to him in his flesh, a messenger from Satan. He said God was causing it for good. And in Paul's affliction, God told him, my grace is sufficient for you because power is perfected in weakness. That's what he's doing. The power is perfected in weakness. He's manifesting Christ. The weaker we are, the stronger he looks in us. Always know that. And so Paul said, well, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Now, Christ always dwells in him. He's talking about the power of Christ manifested. And he said, so I am well content with weakness, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties. And he says, why? For Christ's sake. Well, he does mean also for Paul's sake, because I'm weak, right? And Christ is strong. But that's what he says. So he says, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. What he means, I am strong in Christ. That's what he means. The life of Christ is being manifested as I am diminished. It's called the blessings of curses. And it happens with Paul a lot. And it's God working all things together for good. Everything. He's working all out for ultimate good to make you strong in Christ Jesus. Now, what is our job? To trust him with this. And that's not easy. You say, oh, all I have to do is trust him? Yeah, but you need to trust him. This is very hard to handle stuff. And so it's pure revelation. It's pure faith. But then thirdly, there's the future. 8:17 through 18 in Romans says, you became a child, heir of God, fellow heir with Christ, so you also will be glorified with him. That future glorification. You will experience ultimate glorification. You're going to be changed. We're going to all be changed in the resurrection. Perfect. It's going to be so different. We're all going to be amazing super beings. And God will freely give you all things that you've already inherited. So you're on good terms with God. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father right now. He's interceding for you at all times, Paul says. Nobody can separate you from the love of Christ. He's talking about surety and your security. So things like tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, being without clothing, being in peril, weapons against you, disease, financial ruin, can't take away your future glory. Everything you go through now, God is working together for the good of the ultimate glory that is to be revealed to you. And again, it is ultimate conformity into the image of Christ. And all these things, he says, you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. He even goes on, death, life, angels, rulers, things present, things to come, powers, height, depth. Any created thing will never, ever, ever, ever separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ your Lord, including what other created thing? Your own self. I do not ever go with this thing that we can lose salvation at any point in our spiritual regeneration. No created thing, including you. Because God really works all things for real good with your future glorification in view as the ultimate good in your ultimate destination. Now, here's what the Spirit is saying to you in simple terms. Trust him in all this. Okay? Can we do that? Well, let's do that. So, recapping it all, we've looked at trusting and hope that God works everything for good. And we saw that we need to anchor our trust and hope in the wider activity of God in all things. We've got to be conscious of this. The world is not telling us to be this. So we have to be. We have to trust the Word. We have to get the Word into our mind and start thinking with renewed minds according to the mind of Christ. The big perspective, God's perspective, is that he causes all things to work together for good as a universal principle. And we saw that God causing all things to work together for good applies to our own personal life, to your life. And we also saw that God causes all things to work together for good to conform us, to conform you, to conform me into the image of Jesus Christ. Amen?